If you have your Bibles, you can take them and turn to Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2. You'll also probably want to have with you in the bulletin this morning, there was a handout that has on it our church covenant, and then printed inside of that, on the back of that, a whole host of scriptures. I promise that we are not going to preach all of those scriptures this morning, but you will want to be able to reference it in our time together. As you're turning to Acts chapter 2, this sermon this morning is unusual in a couple of ways. First of all, it is unusual in that this represents the completion of a six-year project. Nearly every time that we have come to celebrate the Lord's Supper over the last 6 years, we have taken a phrase or two from our church covenant, which you find in your bulletin, and we have preached it. Our first such message occurred on August 9th, 2009. Today, we actually come through the last phrase of the series that we have started since then. So we've preached through all the statements of our church covenant beginning in paragraphs 2, 3, 4, and now we come to the last one here this morning. And the first paragraph we actually preached through on Sunday nights in 2009. And that leaves us with the last paragraph of our church covenant, and this is the second reason why this sermon is unusual, not only because it's the completion of a six-year project, but with its content. So look at the last paragraph. This is what we say. If you're a member of Sunrise Bible Church, this is what we believe as members of this church. We say, we moreover engage that when we remove from this place, that is from this church, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. So this morning, in a very unusual sermon, I'm going to talk about how and why to leave a church. How and why to leave a church. Now, please do not think that I am preaching this in hopes that some of you will leave. That is not the attempt of this sermon this morning. Nor is it necessarily to scare anybody away. In addition, this sermon is a little bit unusual because normally I preach through just one passage of the Bible. So we've been working through Galatians, and we kind of park in there and we keep going, you know, section by section throughout that portion of Scripture. But this is going to kind of bounce around. It's less exposition and what we would call exhortation. Now, before we actually get into our church covenant, let me say a word about our church covenant, or church covenants in general. Church covenants are not the Bible. In other words, this does not equal this. It's not the same. However, as we've said all along, we do believe our church covenant represents the expectations that the New Testament has for church members. In other words, we think this document here tells basically what the New Testament teaches on how we ought to live with one another in service and in grace as members of a church. So it's not the Bible, but we do believe the church covenant reflects the Bible. Our church covenant is shaped by the Bible. It tells us what we are attempting to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the last paragraph of our church covenant, here it is, tells us something about the expectations we have for one another when and if we were to ever leave the membership of this place. Now, if you're not a member of this church this morning, this message will still have something for you, because I'm going to talk a lot of it about membership, and whether you're a member here or someplace else, this message will be vital for you. If you're not a member of any church, this message will also be for you as well, because I'm going to encourage you to become one, whether that's here or someplace else. And if you're not a Christian at all and you're just here attending today, thank you for coming. This message is primarily directed towards Christians, but if you're not a Christian, there will be something for you as well, because you're going to see what our expectations are in Christ. Should you become a Christian, this is what Christians are attempting to do. Now, one of the things you have to think about before you can ever think about why or how you should leave a church is you actually got to start by understanding what it means to be part of a church. If you don't know what you're part of, it's really hard to leave. You really won't know what to do, and often you'll make mistakes on the way out. If you've ever done any sort of business online, or even for that matter, with something as simple as signing up for a new credit card or debit card, you know that all of these things have these long statements, really fine print, that at the bottom you have to sign, or if you're online, you click the button that says, "I agree." Everybody seen this kind of stuff before? Are you one of those persons that reads through all of those things before you click, "I agree"? Even if you're going to go to the North Branch Library and log on, there's a long statement on there that says, if you're going to use the web services of the North Branch or Area Library, you have to abide by these rules. And there's a whole list of things. And you know what I do with that stuff? I just scroll to the bottom. I go, click, I agree. I've never read any of it. I just upgraded my operating system on my computer. Do you know how many pages you'd have to read through? What do you do? You just click, I agree. The trouble is, actually, when you click I agree on something, if you don't, in fact, agree with that, it can get you into a lot of trouble. A few years ago, there was a group in London that actually set up a cafe to run an experiment. And in the cafe, they created a Wi-Fi network that you could bring your own personal device, computer, cell phone, whatever, and hook on and get free internet access there. And they had one of those pages that, you know, you scroll through it, all a bunch of stuff at the bottom says, "I agree." You agree to the terms and conditions. And they set it up for just one day. They opened this particular cafe, and they got people to come in. And people clicked, "I agree." The trouble was that when you clicked, "I agree," to log on to their services, part of the terms were that you would give up your eldest child to the cafe. And they got lots of people to click, "I agree." Lots and lots. Now, thankfully, they weren't really attempting to give away. Now, some of us, maybe we'd want to, no, that's another story, right? Thankfully, they really weren't wanting people's eldest children. That's not what they wanted at all. But they ran the experiment, and they found that all sorts of people got involved with something that they really didn't know much about. I think that's the way it is with some people when it comes to local churches. They show up, or even in some cases they join, they've clicked the "I agree" button in some way, but they really have no idea what they've got themselves into or what the expectations are of a local church. Some people have clicked the "I agree" button and they have joined. Other people, they look through the terms and the conditions and they go, "No, this isn't for me at all." You have different responses to membership in a local church. So I just want you to think a little bit. Before we ever think about how we would leave a church, we have to think about what it means to actually be a part of a church. What is it that someone agrees to when they become part of a local church? Now, there's no way in the time that we have this morning to adequately describe what a church member is in a single sermon or why church membership exists in the Bible. I've taught on those things in other Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and Sunday schools, and if you have questions about that, I am happy to show you in greater detail biblically. But what I want to do is just for a few moments offer you a summary of what church membership is and why actually we believe in it. So this is not an exhaustive study, it's just a summary. And I'm going to give you four statements to help you think about church membership, both for why we have it and what it really entails. And so these statements, I think, are drawn from the Scriptures in various ways. We'll reference Acts 2 and some other texts of Scripture along our way. Four statements that help us understand what being a part of a church is and why we believe that's important from the Bible. And then from there, that will help us to understand then what it would mean for us to leave a church. So four statements. You just follow along with me. Statement number one, the Bible emphasizes the local church. More specifically, the New Testament emphasizes the local church. There's a man by the name of Dr. Wayne Mack. He's written a helpful little book called To Be or Not to Be a Church Member. That is the question. We actually have that in our library over here, although I went to look for it this week and it's checked out, all right? It's probably one of those where we should get more copies of it. In it, he tells us that if you look in the New Testament, the word church is used 100 times. In referring to an actual a church in some sense, not just at a general assembly. The church word church is used 100 times. And 93 of those times are clear references to a local church. A local church. The New Testament does at times speak of what we would call the universal church. That is, of all Christians everywhere. Yes, the Bible talks about that. But if you read through the New Testament, most of its emphasis is on local congregations, like this one, Sunrise Bible Church, or up the road, Cost Evangelical Free Church. And we could go down the go down on other roads and find lots of different ones. It speaks of local churches. For instance, in Matthew 18, Jesus speaks to the disciples about church discipline. And he tells them that in the process of church discipline, you should take two or three witnesses to someone who has done wrong. And if they will not hear you, here's what Jesus says, tell it to the church. What does Jesus mean there? Does he mean that we have to tell it to every single Christian on the planet? That would be impossible. Jesus is thinking of a local body of believers. The Bible emphasizes the local church, and this should be very instructive to us. God has primarily built his work in this age of grace through local assemblies of believers, like Sunrise Bible Church. There are some people who think that just being a Christian is good enough, or that being a Christian and just being part of some big Christian organization, that's important as well. And, you know, being a Christian is a very good thing. If you're not one, I trust that through the preaching of God's word, and as you saw the elements of Christ's blood and body portrayed before, which highlights his salvation, that you become one. I mean, I hope for that. And being a part of a larger Christian organization is good. I was a part of several. I am now. I support various Christian ministries. Those are all good things. But the Bible emphasizes a Christian's involvement in his or her local church. And if you don't believe me, read through the entire New Testament and look for that word church and ask yourself every time you see it, is this talking about all Christians everywhere or a local assembly of believers? And almost 90 times out of 100, it will refer to a local assembly. So there's statement number one. The Bible emphasizes, the New Testament emphasizes the local church. Second statement. The New Testament describes local churches knowing who was in the church and who was not. And that's church membership. The New Testament describes very clearly knowing who was in a local church and who was not in a local church. So the first passage of scripture that I have had you turn to this morning is Acts 2. And I want you to notice verse 41. This actually is literally the beginning of the church. And it's interesting, it's also the beginning of the local church in Jerusalem. So you read in Acts 2:41, this is after Peter has preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and we learn that there's about 3,000 people who heard his word and believed it and were gloriously saved. Then you notice what happens in verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word, that is Peter's preaching of the gospel of Jesus, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, I find that interesting that they kept track. Roughly about 3,000. And they were added to them. Who is the them? Ever thought about that before? Well, if you read through the book of Acts, you discover very quickly that the them is the local church at Jerusalem. And they did keep track, not just on that first day. So you notice verses 46 and 47. So this new church in Jerusalem, Christ has just ascended into heaven. Peter's preached his gospel. People have been saved and they're added to this church. Notice verses 46 and 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they, again, that's a reference if you read through Acts, is the church in Jerusalem. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And notice this. And the Lord added to the church, literally it's added to them, those who were being saved. So they saw people added to the church. In Acts chapter 4, we learned that 5,000 more were added to them. Those early churches kept track of people primarily by two means. One is they received confirmation that they believed the word of the gospel. In other words, these people, when they were saved, they testified of their faith. And secondly, they were baptized as a sign of that belief. There's actually a number of places in the New Testament, not just in Acts, where you can see clearly that the church knew who was in and who was not. So the New Testament actually shows us early examples of church membership. Here's our third statement, statement number three. The New Testament commands, they demand church membership. The commands of the New Testament, they demand church membership. I'll give you several examples. The first is the one another passages in the New Testament. So that's where this sheet comes in. Because if you open the page in there, I've got it the heading, one another passages of the New Testament. What do you mean, one another? Well, if you just start letting your eyes follow down through those passages, you'll notice they all have a common theme. They all use the phrase one another. One another. And there are lots of them. In fact, in the New Testament, there are nearly 60 kinds of these kinds of commands. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily. Those commands would be impossible to fulfill if they were commands for us to do this to all Christians everywhere. Just think of it this way. How in the world could you possibly encourage, as Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another daily. How could you possibly do that if you were obligated to encourage all Christians everywhere on the earth? You couldn't do that. The assumption by these commands is that they are given to local groups of people. Think of it this way. Coming up on the Christmas season, and of course we know that the reason for the season is Santa Claus, right? Santa Claus is in the air. I bought some Coca-Cola. And of course, Santa is plastered on the outside of the Coca-Cola can. By the way, you know, the modern Santa, by the way, he is really an invention of the Coca-Cola company. Way back in the early 1900s, have you ever done any research on this? You know, the one that we think of today, the fat guy in the red suit with the big beard, that is really an invention of the Coca-Cola company. They are ingenious marketers. They've been doing this for decades, and I was sucker enough to fall for it this week. I bought Coca-Cola, all right? Santa Claus. Of course, we know that Santa Claus isn't real, but just in case you might be wondering about that, I can say this, right? Because all the junior church kids over there, all right? And besides, you really shouldn't teach them about that anyways. But that's another story, all right? So I can say this, right? If you do a little research on Santa Claus and you assume that Santa Claus only visits Christian nations, because of course the Muslim nations and the Hindu nations, they don't really believe in Santa Claus. If you believe that, Santa Claus would have to visit 92 million homes on Christmas Eve. And if you figure out, based upon the speed of the Earth's rotation, and you've got actually 24 hours, right, to do all of that work, he would have to, if he was going to visit all 92 million homes, make 822.6 visits per second on Christmas Eve to make sure. So in case you were wondering, Santa Claus is really, either he's hired a lot of lookalikes or he's just not real. Doesn't really happen. Now, when you think about those statistics, that actually is applicable when it comes to these one another passages. If you were really charged to bear one another's burdens with all the Christians of the globe, could you do it? Answer is no. See, when Paul wrote that in Galatians 6:2, he's not thinking about all the Christians all over. Actually, all you got to do is go to the beginning of Galatians chapter 1, where he talks about this letter is to the churches of Galatia. And the local church. See, the New Testament commands, those commands demand some form of church membership. Who's in our church and who's not? Who are we responsible for? Similarly, Hebrews 13 tells us to obey those who have the rule over you, for they watch out for your souls. Those who have the rule over you, clearly in Hebrews 13, are the pastors, the elders of local churches. And it's quite obvious that you cannot submit to the leadership of every pastor on the planet, much less every pastor in Chisago County. It's not possible to do. If you look at the commands of the New Testament, you see that there must be an established group of local Christians, a local church. This implies and even demands church membership. Here's our fourth statement. The New Testament practice of church discipline demands church membership. New Testament practice of church discipline demands church membership. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul tells the Corinthians to put away from yourselves the evil person. There was in the Corinthians a man who was engaged in serious sin of which he was not repentant of, and the Apostle Paul told that church to put that person out of the church. Now, if you're going to put somebody out of a church, you've got to know who's in the church. It implies church membership. So we might have people, and some of you are guests here today for the first time or maybe occasionally here. If we had somebody come in here who was engaging in some form of serious unrepentant sin, we're not going to stop them from coming. But if they're a church member, if we establish that they're a believer in Christ and they're a part of our local body, if they continue in an unrepentant manner, we put them out of the church. We put them out of really our membership. That's what church discipline in its final form really is. And you can't put people out of something unless you know who's in them. It implies church membership. Now, I want you to consider these four statements. The Bible emphasizes the local church. The New Testament describes local churches knowing who was in and out of their churches. The New Testament commands, they demand church membership. And fourth, the New Testament practice of church discipline demands church membership. I want you to think about those four things. And when you consider those four statements that come, I believe, from the Scriptures, we can offer many applications, but I want to focus on just two that have profound implications about how or why we would leave a local church. Just two applications. First application is this. In most cases, to claim Christianity, in most cases, to claim Christianity and not to be a church member is to be a disobedient Christian. Now, that's not a popular thing to say these days. The only exception I can possibly make to this is if there are no churches in your area that you can join in good conscience. Because here's what this means. If you're not a member of a local church, you are violating the emphasis of the New Testament on the local church. You are not following the New Testament example of knowing who is in and who is not part of the local church. You're not properly putting yourself in the place to be accountable for the commands of the New Testament, one with another. And you're not placing yourself under the authority and discipline structure of the local church. That's just the reality of it. Now, I don't say these things lightly, and I recognize, as I said a moment ago, this is not a popular teaching these days. And I'm not trying to be manipulative here, but let me put this in stark terms. One day, every Christian will stand before Christ, and they will give an account for all of their actions. And I would hate to be a Christian and have to explain to the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat why I did not align myself with the local church for which he shed his blood. I think it's a serious thing. Now, that's why in our church covenant, we insist that if somebody's going to leave our membership, our assumption is they're going to go find another local church and be a part of that. Because we think it's that serious. That's why it's in there. It's not just words on a page. Long time ago, when this church really identified itself as a local covenanted Baptist group, they put this down for a reason. That's what they believe. We insist that if you're going to leave this church, you're going to go join another one. In fact, historically among Baptist churches, and even most churches, if you left a church and did not, in a reasonable time, join another church, you would actually be placed under church discipline. That's historically the case among most churches. Now, in fact, this might be a good practice to reinstate these days. Because there's these tendencies among Christians that they think they can just jump from one church to another, to another, to another, to another. And I think that's really a destructive thing. This also begins to help us to understand how, if we're going to leave this church, what we should do. If you intend to leave a church, even for good reasons, you'd better intend to join another one. And that's true whether you're moving to a new place Or if you feel for Bible reasons that you can no longer be a part of this church or any others, you should plan to try and attempt to find another church. If you're not going to do that, you're really not leaving a church properly. Now again, I say this in most cases because there are some times in which there are no good options in the area in which you live. That happens. I've had some relatives that have run into that. They could not in good conscience join some of the churches that were in their area. And that's a fine thing. But even in that, really, their goal was and always has been to find a church that they can align themselves with. And here's a second application from our four statements. First, we talked about that in most cases, if you're not a member of a church, you're really acting in disobedience. And here's a second application. Church members have obligations to other church members. Church members have obligations to other members of their church. A church member is obligated to fulfill the one another commands of the Bible. And as I mentioned before, I've listed them for you. I think I got them all. I typed these out this week. So you might catch, if you compare this to the New King James Version, you might catch occasionally a place where I got a misspell or whatever, slight, maybe I'm off on one digit on one of the references. But I think I got all of them in the New Testament of the one another commands in the Bible. And there are a lot of them. And it's not just by one author. Jesus spoke of loving one another and taking care of one another. Paul did as well, the writer of the Hebrews. James, the brother of our Lord. Peter and John, they all have, almost every single New Testament letter, just about every one of them, have commands directly to love, serve, take care of, cherish one another in the body of Christ. And even the ones that don't have the phrase one another, you can find the same idea in all of them. When a person is a member of a church, they enter into both the caring and being cared for stage. You not only get the care of brothers and sisters, but you have the obligation to care for others. And that is very instructive for us, by the way, when you think about ever leaving a church. One of the things you have to ask is, in my leaving this church, what implications does that have for my responsibilities to the members of the church I am leaving? People forget this. I was once talking with a person in our church about some people who had left our church. This is quite a few years ago. And the person was saddened by the folks who had left, the people who had left our church. They hadn't moved away to a new area. They left our membership. And I think, by the way, in good conscience, as I think back on the situation. And I asked this individual because I could tell it bothered him a great deal how they felt about it, and they just needed to talk to somebody about it. And they used this is the word that came right out of their mouth. They said this. They said, "I feel abandoned." That's actually a really good way to describe when people just leave a local church. You feel abandoned if you're left behind. Just look at number 6 on your list of one another passages. Romans 12:5. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another." If we are one body and part of that body leaves, it is a tearing of that body. It leaves a wound, a hole, a missing piece. And the rest often feel abandoned. When you think about how to leave a church, I would very carefully consider these commands to love and serve one another. And ask yourself if the actions you're going to take will violate those commands. Too often, people view church membership much like a club. A membership at a club. I got an advertisement just here last week for membership at a golf course in this area. And they listed out the prices for 1 or 2 year membership. You got a little bit of discount if you signed up for 2 years. You pay that amount and you're in. And of course, at the end of 2 years or 1 year, however long you had for that membership, if you didn't like it, you didn't use it enough, you just walk away and that's the end of it. It's no big deal. There's no commitment for that kind of thing. But the church is not a club. You don't just come in and out of it like that. We are literally members of one another. Now, having said this, let's be clear. There are good reasons at times why someone should leave a local church. Very quickly, let me give you 7, and I promise this is quickly. One is you've moved. Moved to a new place. you're far away, it's pretty hard to be an active member of a local church, especially if it gets more than about 20 or 30 miles. Very difficult. Two, there's another good option that is closer to where you live. I've heard of many people, some even in my own family, they've gone to church for many years at a place that they fell in love with, but realized over time there was actually another church that was very close by where it really made more sense for them to be a part of for the sake of the gospel witness in their own community. And so they left one church to go to a closer option. That's a good reason. You should always leave a church that compromises the gospel. Today, there are lots of churches that are rejecting the Bible's clear teachings on human sexuality. Those churches have forsaken the gospel. There's no reason to be a part of that church. No reason at all. But there are other churches that compromise the gospel very seriously in denying things like the deity of Christ or horribly, blatantly wrong view of the Holy Spirit. And some of those churches, as they get further and further away from orthodoxy, you really don't need to be a part of such churches. Always should leave those. You might need to leave a church if you have grown in your understanding of doctrine or practice, and you no longer in good conscience can be a part of a church. Maybe you come to realize that what your church teaches about a doctrine like baptism is not right, and you could not stay there anymore. Maybe you come to understand that what your church practiced in its worship would violate not just your preferences, but would violate your conscience. And so you say, I can't stay here anymore. Sometimes we grow in our maturity in Christ and we realize that to stay in a church would actually be a great irritation to that assembly. And there are times in which we must leave. You might need to leave a church not if you change, but if the church changes. If it's drifted to a place that your conscience cannot tolerate, either in its doctrine or its practice. If the church has changed its philosophy seriously and it violates your conscience, that's a good reason to consider leaving a church. You might need to leave a church because the church has refused to discipline serious, blatant, and unrepentant sin. They're not engaging in what a church is supposed to do in that area. You might need to leave. And you also might need to leave, and this is sad to say that this happens way more than I wish it were true. You might need to leave because its leadership has disqualified itself, and the church tolerates it. And that's a sad thing. Sometimes pastors are pastors, and they shouldn't be one, because they have so acted in a way that disqualifies themselves from leadership. You might need to leave. Now, those are very serious reasons as to why you might need to leave a church. And there are others as well that we could add to that list. But let's just be clear on this. If you're going to leave a church for one of those reasons, at least have the decency to tell the leadership clearly why you're leaving. So I see this a lot in churches. People just kind of one day are here, and then they stop. And pastors and leaders and deacons and other people often have no clue why. That's really a damaging thing. I'll just, from my perspective, not the most important here, but from my perspective, if you're a member of a church, if you're a member of this church, according to Peter in 1 Peter, I am accountable for your soul. And also the same thing is said in Hebrews. And all of a sudden you just drop off the face of the planet and I don't see you anymore. That's really hard for me to keep you in account. So at least be clear to the leadership why you're going. Explain why you're leaving. And even sometimes that explanation is going to hurt the person that you've got to explain it to. That's okay. It's a loving thing to do. I've been on both sides of those conversations. Yes, sometimes they sting. I find, however, that many times people leave churches for very poor reasons. Let me list four of them, and our time is nearly done. And they all begin with P's. The first is personalities. Many people leave churches because they just can't seem to get along with such and such person over here or a quarter of the congregation over there. If you're having problems with personalities, read through very carefully this entire list, and the Lord, in His grace, will soften your heart. Don't get me wrong, in a local church, there are very many different kinds of personalities. And some of us are like cheese graters, and other of us are like cheese, and you just hate to have that grated off of you. All right? We're a lot of different people at Sunrise Bible Church. Yes, that's true. But remind yourself of what Peter says in one of those one another passages. He tells us to love one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Personality conflicts are almost always a very poor reason to leave a church. Another poor reason to leave a church is that of programs. Some people just really want to be a part of a church where they have programs that seem to fit their wants. And over the years, we've had people come here for that and leave here for that. And no doubt, having a program that you happen to like is a nice thing to have, but it is not actually important. It's not actually a good Bible reason to leave a church simply for a program. In the New Testament, read through that sometime and see what the programs are commanded for a local church. I'll list them for you. Here they are. A church must preach the word, teach the word, read the word, sing the word, practice the word, and also practice the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper required in the word. That's what's required. Anything else is gravy. So if you leave a church simply because it doesn't have just all the ministries that I would like it to have, not always, but often, that's a bad reason to leave a church. A third reason, a poor reason people leave the church, and that is of problems. There's just a tough time in the church, and I don't want to be a part of that tough time, so I'm going to pack my bags and head out the door. Let me give you a clue about churches. This comes straight from the Bible as well. All churches go through problems. All of them. Just read through the letters that Paul writes to churches. Some of them are pretty bad. Some of them are the kind of things I wonder, I don't know that I would have wanted to stay in the church in Corinth. That was a really rough church. You ever read through that? The kind of problems that they went through, the fightings we read about, some of them in 1 Corinthians 11. That would be really, really tough. You, in fact, might be the key to help solving some of those problems. Your faithfulness and stability. And I praise the Lord that over the 10 plus years that I've been here, we've had some minor problems, but not very big ones. On the whole, we've done really well as a church. But I can guarantee you, because this is a big collection of sinners and you're looking at the chief of them standing in front of you, that we're going to go through problems someday. In the midst of problems, not always, but often, it's a bad thing to just pack up and leave. And finally, you shouldn't leave a church just for preferences. I have known people who have left churches because they didn't like how the church was decorated. I thank God that hasn't been here, to my knowledge. But I've known people who have done that. I've known people who have left churches because they didn't like the order of the church service. Or maybe they just preferred to have a few more choruses or more hymns. Now, if there is something that violates your conscience as a Christian, and you can't tolerate it, that's a good reason to leave a church. But if it's simply because, well, I just don't like how they're doing things around here right now, and you don't have a good Bible reason for that, it's usually not a good time to leave a church. Now, I am thankful that I'm not preaching this message to a church where lots of people are leaving. This is not a chiding thing at all in any way. We have more and more people coming, and I praise the Lord for that. But I preach this message, and it's not a popular one these days, because I'm committed to the idea of strong local churches. And not just this one. All across the planet, we need strong local churches that are committed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus and taking that gospel and preaching it and proclaiming it to their communities and for edifying of one another in Christ. I'm committed to that idea not just for this local church, for all kinds of local churches in our county, in our state, in our nation, in our world. I'm also committed to this idea for the sake of families, that they would teach their children faithfulness, even when the going gets tough, and sometimes it does. So let me just end with this morning. This is an unusual message. It's not one that I would normally preach. But here's the rub, here's the bottom line, and our time is done. Let me encourage you, if you're not a member of a local church, become one. And if you can't do that here, please find some place where you can. I really mean that. Love having you here, but if you can't do that here, for whatever reason, find somewhere that you can. And let me encourage you, whether it's here or someplace else, to stay in that church as long as you possibly can. Do not leave a church lightly. Strengthen that church. Fulfill the commands and the demands of the New Testament for church members, whether it's this one or some other. And I think the Lord would be glorified in such things. Father in heaven, this is a very different kind of message, but I pray that you'd use it for the edification of the saints here. And I know that some of the people, even in this church, have experienced great hardship and difficulties in past ministries. Even this church has gone through times of great trial and sorrow, and we know that should you tarry, likely it will happen again, because we are sinners, and we sometimes make decisions and choices that are sinful or ignorant and foolish at times. But I pray that whether here or elsewhere, that you would instruct the people in Christ to be faithful to their church, love it dearly, persevere for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also for the sake of the people that are around us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.